Our sermon text for the second Sunday of Lent will be taken from Romans. I'm trying to find my place here. There he is. Romans chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 through 25. Boy, it's warm in here. Oy, gamala. So Romans chapter 4. And we'll read verses 13 through 25, and you can remain seated, as you know. This is a teaching text, and we'll continue in Jesus' name. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall be the seed. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. But it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for ours also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We praise and we thank you for this word, but we ask, Father, that you would allow it to speak and men in flesh to be silent. Sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, we know your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of a lighter crowd today, isn't it? Still a good-sized crowd, though. When you served, as Judy and I have for so many years, in Alston Bruce Crossing, when you see on Alston you get 30 people, you're really excited. That's a big Sunday. So remember that, and I've repeated that to you before, but remember that we have a blessing of a big fellowship, and that is wonderful to have, no doubt about it. And if we look around the room and we don't know everybody here, maybe we should literally, after church, say hello to each other and get to know each other, because it's a smaller crowd, an easier crowd. This part of Scripture is such an encouragement. It really is. And I really don't know what the Lord was leading me to when he instructed me, if I want to say it that way, to preach this text. Generally, by Monday, I have my text picked. But one of the things that I think really is difficult for us is to understand the justification by faith. We are workers by nature. We have a tendency in our earthly life especially to understand when we put something in, we get something out. And so then we can also have that tendency towards our Christianity if we're not careful, that we could appease God by doing certain things. We could actually work and gain some merit. We understand that Luther didn't stand very strong on this after his great awakening. But the fact of it is that he came to the understanding that now we have good works as a Christian, there's no doubt about it, but we don't do them to become a Christian. We have these works because of Christ dwelling in us. And that is a very, very powerful time. We look at what now is being spoken here. We're going all the way back, and this is what I think is kind of the essence of this. We're going all the way back into Genesis. Too many times we have a tendency to believe, or at least we can have a tendency to believe, that now faith is a new concept found within the New Testament. But it's not so. God desired for us to believe, even from the very beginning. I would say very much to the point of even in the garden, He desired that they would believe Him on what He said. But we understand how that went. The reality of it is that then even after that point, there was a whole system definitely that was laid out, but it was still structured under the understanding of faith. That even within the worship, even within the sacrifices, it was not the sacrifice of itself, but rather the faith that was found therein. So it is very, very important to understand that. And so we come down to this aspect of, now we have Abraham. Abraham is quite the guy. There's no doubt about it. God used him in many powerful ways. But Abraham, he didn't have any kids. So then we understand that now God makes this promise to Abraham that he will have descendants that will outnumber the stars. That in reality will be like the sands on the beach. Can you imagine that? This is later in his life where he's given this promise. He's given this promise that he will now have this great lineage. And it says very plainly that he didn't even doubt God. We can understand that if we look from Genesis chapter 15. And he now, God speaks and he says, and he brought him out forth and abroad. He said, look towards the heaven and tell the stars. And if you're able to number them, he said, so will your seed be. And this is chapter 15 of Genesis. And it says in verse 6, and he believed the Lord. And that was counted to him for righteousness. It is that faith that what God speaks is true. Now, it's very interesting because there are times, even in our understanding, where we will believe so strongly in that work of God. We'll believe what He says. But are there times also when then we start looking around and we doubt? I think there are. That was chapter 50. Let's continue on. Let's go a little bit farther. Let's look at chapter 17. It says, chapter 17, verse 16 and 17 reads in this way, and I will bless her and give her a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be, talking about Sarah, she shall be the mother of many nations, and kings of the people will be of her. And what does it say? This is in 17, two chapters after God had made that promise, and Abraham believed. And Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed, and he said, within his heart, shall a child be born unto a man that is 100 years old? Or even to Sarah, who in reality is of 90 years old? Have you ever found that way in your life? And I'm not making fun of Abraham. This is the reality. Last week we spoke about David and how even through his sinful nature, even through his difficulty, he had a strong faith. And that's in reality what God was looking for. Even in Abraham, he turns around and he hears the word of God and he believes him. And two chapters later, if we call it that, when it's reminded to him, after he'd already made a detour with Haggai, he has Ishmael. Because humans like to take things into their own hands because God isn't always operating as fast as we think He should. And then God turns around and reminds him, this is what I promised you. And then he laughs in reality. Have we ever had that in our life? We hear the promises of God. We hear the promise of restoration. We hear the promise of our sin debt not being seen anymore. We hear the promises of an imputed righteousness. And on a good day, we kind of get it. But then one or two things start going wrong and we instantly start turning. What about John the Baptizer? Powerful man. Scripture speaks so powerfully of him, it's amazing. But then what happens? When he finds himself in prison, though he's doing the ministry of God, he finds himself in prison. We turn around and we understand he sends disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you the one? Or is there another? Should we be looking for somebody else?" Can you imagine in John's own mind, he's thinking, "What am I doing here? What am I doing here?" The deception can be quite real. When we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we feel overwhelmed in our lives, I would believe, when we take our eyes off Jesus Christ. When we turn around and start realizing it is kind of stormy out there. There is economic troubling things out there. We do understand that 70% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. And we start to become overwhelmed, whatever the issue may be. Our text tells us very plainly the promise should be in reality and actually is for Abraham now to be the heir of the world. Now, it was not because of the law. It wasn't because of his great performance. It wasn't because of all the great things that he did. God made a promise. Abraham believed in that promise. Though at times we have our weaknesses, God winks in times of our ignorance, the scripture says, but calls all men everywhere to repent and to believe his gospel. He says, this promise was not made through the law, but actually through the righteousness of faith. Of faith. He says, the problem is, for if these promises were predicated upon the law, then faith would be made void. It would actually have no promise. It wouldn't have an effect. If this is something that we actually could earn, if we could keep. And so he continues to go on and he says, because the law in reality works wrath. He says, the law has one great purpose. It works wrath. It brings to the face value that we in reality cannot do. It points, in reality, to the directions of you're wrong, you've done wrong, you continue to do wrong. Now, if we were looking for our salvation to come from that, how joyful would we be? We would always be seeing in reality only what we cannot perform, what we cannot do. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Where you have a tendency to have stinking thinking and you have a tendency to look at only what's going wrong in your life and then you turn around and you say straight up, "Oh, I can't do it." I think we are. We have that ability. In other words, to look that way. When we turn around and we look at a task before us and we say, "Well, it's so overwhelming, I cannot do this task, it's too much." You know what? You probably won't do it. When the law stands in your face, in reality says, "This you should do, and you cannot do it." It's not that you don't want to. We can have moments where we'll do quite well. But then Jesse thinks he's funny, makes a joke, and realizes he really blew it again. Or Jesse turns around and he looks at somebody else and sees what they have and gets a little bit greedy, and he blew it again. Jesse, in reality, turns around and forgets that God has blessed him and starts feeling sorry for himself. He blew it again. Or Jesse has a lustful thought. Jesse has this. "I don't know what your issue is. I got enough of my own." When I look only to that law, it will in reality drive me crazy. But this is the point that I want to make. Not that we would focus upon this law, but see what it says next. He says, because the law works wrath. That's its job. And there's nothing wrong with that law. It's me. He says, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Do we hear what is being said? I think this is so beautiful. God knew in reality that Jesse could not do this. God knew that he could not commit to this. So what did he do? He sent his only begotten Son to take in reality and fulfill each and every part of that law, and then also to die for the sin of the world, where I can look upon him, where I behold him face to face, and understand and know he is my imputed righteousness, that in and through him I am now perfect. He removed the obstacle. Why do we run our head into it again? As believers in Jesus Christ, why? Why would we keep running our head into an obstacle that is removed? Peter says this so well. Peter speaks this to the elders of the church. He speaks it so powerfully. When they turn around and they understand, now the Gentiles have received the word of God. By faith they have believed. So now they are fellow brothers and sisters. And they send a letter. They want to send a letter stating to them, but you know what? It's good that you're in our company. Now keep the laws of Moses and be circumcised. And then you'll be okay. What does Peter do about that? Book of Acts. He stands up. He stands up and he says, brothers, why would we put a burden on these people that we ourselves cannot do? Why would we make them in reality slaves to something that we can't carry? Why do we keep pounding our head against a wall that has been removed? Why? Back to the beginning of our message. Back to the beginning of our sermon. We are workers by nature. We desire to earn, to gain. But when it comes to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, there is no ability of myself. It is a gift. That's amazing. Is there any other gift? It just blows my mind. Everything of this world demands from me. Everything of religion of men demands of me. Like I shared with you before, C.S. Lewis, I believe, speaks about this so powerfully. He says that he was at this one large conference with theologians. You know, they all think they're smart. I was going to say we, but I'm not a theologian, trust me. They think they're so smart. Trust me, I think I am at times. And someone stood up and said, what makes Christianity different than all the religions of the world? What makes Christianity different than all of the religions of the world? Room full of theologians! This is what they got. Silence. Grace. Unmerited favor. Every religion of the world demands of you. The thing that confounds the religions of the world of Christianity is God dies for you. He gives everything for you. We are workers by nature. But this is something we cannot work for. It is given. He says very plainly, he says, that stumbling block, that rock of offense, whatever it may be in the law, not Christ, in the law, is removed. There is no transgression. Then he goes farther into it. He says, therefore, it is of faith. He says, that it might be by grace, unmerited favor, something I did nothing for, to the end of the promise, to be sure to all the seed, not only those which are of the law or workers, he says, but in reality, or of the old covenant, if you want to say it in that fashion, he says, but also to, of those that are what? Of the faith of Abraham, that believed. He says, and this is what makes him the father of us all. It is that faith that we are born not of works, but that we would be born of faith. It is so powerful when we stop and we consider the gift that's been given to us. And then he turns around and now reiterates even from the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations before him whom he believed. Even God, God brought back those that were dead. He made alive. And that's what quickeneth means. He made them alive. And he called those things which be not as though they were. Luther also spoke about this kind of understanding. He said, it's the great exchange. It's a mystery to human beings. The great exchange of Jesus Christ, where the righteous becomes unrighteous. Jesus, the righteous, becomes unrighteous and dies. And the unrighteous, Jesse, or whoever else it may be, you can put your name there, becomes righteous. How could it be? It goes back to creation when he speaks this, that could make things out of nothing. God spoke things in reality. Very powerful. He really goes home to drive this point home. He is the one who is able to make everything out of nothing, is able to do the things that he says he will do. Did we not learn that in our confirmation? Very, very powerful. He says, who against hope believed in the hope. Now he's going back to Abraham. He says, rationale, the world, everything around him said this is impossible. He's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. We hear someone having a baby at 50 and we're shocked. 40s, we're starting to get nervous. 90. Who against hope believed in hope that he would become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken. So also thy seed. I think this is kind of an interesting thing too, because can you imagine being there for a moment as Abraham and God's speaking to you and he's like, look up at the stars. And we've all done this, I think, and we've even thought of Abraham, right? So God's word comes to us even when we're doing this. But you'd think, well, there's a lot of stars up there. I better get busy. I'm sure in my humanness, I'd be like, well, I better have like 10 kids and maybe they can each have 10 kids and then they can have 10 kids and we'll. But it wasn't on the amount. God made the promise fulfilled. Even through one. Isn't that where Jesus Christ comes in? That for one? It says, because of the fall of one, all have entered into sin. But it says now, by the act or the work of one righteous, we now have come all into grace. What a powerful thing that is. God doesn't need mass numbers. His word is true. He says now, he says, who being weak in faith, consider not his own body now dead. For he was about 100 years old. And also Sarah's, who was about 90. He didn't look to the physical element. He didn't look to the circumstances. He looked to whom? God the Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what is happening in our lives? And what are we looking towards? Are we listening to the rhetoric of the world? If that's the case, we're in trouble. If we're looking to the religion of men that demand if we do this and this and this, then we'll get this, then we're in trouble. But if we look at the graciousness of God the Father through Jesus Christ and to understand that He paid for the sin debt not only of myself, but for the world, it's a whole new beginning. It's a whole new beginning. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Even that gift of faith. Isn't it awesome how God will give us faith to get through these times? He staggered not, but was strong in faith. And where did the glory go? To the Father. Even in our lives, that we would give honor and glory to God in and through all situations, whatever we may endeavor to do, whatever we may be succeeding in, whatever we may be struggling in, whatever we may fail in, that God would get the honor and glory for allowing us to go through it. To be encouraged. He says, being fully persuaded that he who promised was able to fulfill. Why is this so important? Because the word tells us very plainly that if we believe in him, we will be made righteous. It is as important as believing in your own salvation. To trust and to know that God has loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe upon him, you shall have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge this world, but to save it. But when we turn back to the wall that doesn't even exist anymore in and through Jesus Christ, that offense we keep pounding our head against the same thing for no reason. But we also waste time. When we pound our head against something that's been removed, we waste time from bringing the gospel message to the world around us, to share it not only with our friends, with our families, but with those that are all extended throughout. That they would look and behold Him. Isn't that what John the Baptist says? Behold Him, who is the Lamb, come to take the sin of the world away. Look to Him. Too many times we see in religion of men, we're pointing back to old covenants. We're pointing back to old laws. We're saying, get this and this and this straight, and then maybe God will take you in. Sometimes I think in our lack of understanding, we want people to straighten up before they come in the doors. Christ received them as they were. And allows His Word and His Spirit and His gift to transform them. It's dangerous, though. You might get people that come through the doors that don't think like you. Don't think like me. But God can handle it. He says He was fully persuaded that whatever He promised, He could actually finish. He says, therefore, what? It was imputed. That faith was imputed to Him for righteousness. It was a foreign righteousness that was given to Him. He says, now, it is not written for His sake alone. And that's where Paul is really coming across. Don't think this is only for Him. He says that it was imputed to Him. He says, but also this is for our sake, to whom it shall be imputed. Upon what? Faith. Not works. Not my strengths. But in reality, faith. But also to Him it shall be imputed if we believe on Him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Jesus was delivered for our offenses, but also raised again, victorious over hell, death, and the devil, for our justification. Don't look at the obstacles. Don't keep pounding your head against the wall that has been removed. But look fully into His face. See the finished work of Jesus Christ. Know it today that your sin debt is forgiven. That God has washed you clean. That He has paid the ransom. Whatever you want to say, whatever the terminology we use, God has paid the debt and He calls you to see that debt is paid. Don't be as a dog returning to its vomit, going back to old things. Be encouraged. And I love the next part of the first chapter because we put these breaks in here and it kind of goes together. He says, Jesus was raised from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Seeing that, or therefore, being justified by faith, what do we have? Peace with God. That's what we're looking for. To have peace with God. It's not found at a wailing wall. It's not found at the wall of our idol. It's not found in our history. It's found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. May we have peace. For His name's sake. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity to gather around Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the gracefulness that You show us in and through Your Word and how Paul even encourages us. That it is not about what we can do, but rather, Father, what Your Son has done. Encourage us in this area. Allow us to have hearts of faith, minds of faith, and also, Father, eyes of faith. That we also, too, would see Your protection in time of travail. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.